You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Have you guys enjoyed this imprint series? Have you enjoyed the concept and the ideas that we've been walking through? I mean, I know there's a part of it that as Christians, we're like, yeah, I enjoyed it, but I really didn't want to apply what you taught me. And we're Real Church. We can admit that. We started out in this series on imprint talking about that God has placed upon us his imprint. He has placed upon us his character. He has placed upon us his love. He has placed upon us attributes of who he is. And this entire series, what we've been trying to teach you is he didn't give you all of those attributes. He spread them out within the community. And he is uniquely talented and gifted each one of us differently, so that when we all come together, everything that we need, we have. Now, I know a lot of times people teach that you're supposed to have everything because we come from a society and from a worldview of greed. We come from a worldview of lust, wanting and desiring more. And we come from an American mindset, which is he who dies with the most toys wins. And we have this belief system that we need more, 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 more. And so when we come to God and we look at the gifts and the talents that he's given us, we feel like he gypped us. We feel like he didn't give us enough. That somehow the sovereign God in heaven messed up. And we tell God that he messed up. He messed up with our shape. He didn't make my body correct. He didn't make me tall enough. He didn't make me short enough. He didn't make me skinny. He didn't make me buff. He didn't make me super tan. He didn't give my eyes really good sight. Whatever it is, he made me male. He made me female. Whatever your argument is to God, let me help you out. He didn't mess up. You're just arrogant and prideful. And that's what we've been walking through with the sermon series, is to confront our arrogance and our pride and to move us to a place of humility to say, you know what? How about God, you do what you want to do? And God goes, well, thank you. I've been waiting for that. Those of you who are parents, you know this concept. You know this idea. You have a plan for the evening. There is a place that you want to go. And for some reason, there's at least one child running around with no clothes on. And that may be the husband. But for whatever reason, they're keeping you from going where you really want to go. And that's what God is saying to us as a church, is there somewhere that God wants to go? How about we decide we'll go with him? So as we come into this shape series, we've looked at spiritual gifts. We talked about for 3 weeks about spiritual gifts and why spiritual gifts are inside of the church and how the spiritual gifts are used and why spiritual gifts really aren't used inside of the Christian church. And we really were honest and we said, it's because Christians aren't stepping out in faith. And we also shared that Christians feel like there should be 100% perfection rate with using spiritual gifts. And that's just not true. The reality is that you will work and you will be available and you will wonder, God, do you want me to pray for this? And God's like, try it, see how it goes. And you'll pray over something and you'll pray over people and you'll do tons of things 100 times. And 1 out of 100, a miracle will happen. And that's why they're called miracles, because they don't always happen. But we also know this, that if we don't use our spiritual gifts, and there's an opportunity for a miracle to happen, and we don't try, we miss it. So how about we're a church that tries over and over and over again for that one time that it works? Amen? And then we talked about our heart. We talked about how our heart can be deceitful. We talked about how our heart will lead us. And we talked about replacing our heart with God's heart. We talked about the scripture that's shared, that God will give you the desires of your heart. And man, that's an amazing Bible verse if you only want to use a flesh heart. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that when God replaces your heart of stone with his heart of love and flesh, and your heart aligns with his heart because it's his heart, God's going to do what God wants to do. That's how that works. And then we started talking about our abilities and our giftedness and our talent and the stuff that we have and the skills that we have. And I remember Tawny was teaching through that, and she was teaching through that there was this one craftsman that we learn about in the Bible, and this craftsman was legit. This craftsman could work on wood. The craftsman could work on silver, bronze, gold, stone. I mean, that is amazing what this person could do. But we learned in the scriptures, it said that God gave this person those abilities. And we learned that all of our abilities are designed to honor God. But what do we usually try to do? We try to use our abilities to what? To build up our own kingdom, don't we? We try to use our abilities to get a better job. We try to use our abilities to get a better spouse, to get better children, to get a better home, a better car, a better. And God is like, how about you seek first my kingdom? How about you build my kingdom and then we'll deal with you? But we come to God as Americans, we go, no, God, how about you build up my kingdom and show me how amazing you are and then I'll worship you? In other words, what we're saying is, hey, God, how about I'm God and you're not? And that gets us in trouble with our abilities. And then we've been talking for a couple weeks about personality. Wasn't that fun? Wasn't it fun talking about how quirky personalities can be? Wasn't it hilarious that we learned that basically all of Scripture could be sorted into Harry Potter, you know, little factions and groups? Those of you guys who weren't here a couple weeks ago, Tawny did a hilarious job and had so much fun with personality. But the big thing that we run into with personality is that we have to understand this deep-seated truth that all of us in this room represent the beauty of God. Every personality is precious. Sure, some personalities are more dominant and some personalities are quieter. We need them. We need all the personalities working together to build the kingdom of God. And we learned that there are parts of my personality that need help. Didn't we learn that? And we learned that that help's not inside of me, that help's somewhere else. And it presses us back into community again. And that now leads us to experience as we're wrapping up this Shape sermon series. Your experience. One of the great things that when it comes to experience that I've learned, when I look at Ecclesiastes, and the writer says, there's nothing new underneath the sun. In other words, somebody has pretty much already gone through what you're going through. Somebody has experienced what you're experiencing. But what we think is I'm the only one. I'm the only one who feels this way. I'm the only one who's hit this situation. Now, when I was a young kid, we really believed that. That was before you could get on Google and type in and search if there were 100 other thousand people who wondered what something was. And even in that, even in your ability to do a Google search, you still are prideful and you think you're the only one. You think you're the only one who's insecure. You think you're the only one who's sad. You think you're the only one who feels like someone's gonna show up and accuse you that you're a fraud and that you're faking it and they caught you. But the reality is we're all faking it. We're all, as best as we can, each and every day, trying to make a good decision. Can someone say amen for a second? I know those of you guys are like, well, I'm faking it. I don't wanna say amen. That doesn't apply to me. I mean, I know exactly what I'm doing and it's going great. No, it's not. Don't lie to yourself. As we jump into experience, what I want you to understand is your experience is meant to grow the kingdom of God. And your experience is for the community. That's why being real with others is so important. That's why when we have brand new mothers and they've got this precious child and then this child turns two, and all of a sudden, this precious child turns into a precious terrorist. We don't believe that the parenting skills of this precious parent have somehow disappeared. We recognize that sin is in every single human being. Amen? And we give grace to that parent. And we love on that parent. And we don't come up to that parent and go, oh, well, if you were just awesome like me, you wouldn't be dealing with that. Thank you, person who's on your seventh marriage. right? Well, I'm an amazing parent. Apparently not. Okay? You have massive flaws. And so what we do is we create grace inside of our community. There are no experts. There are merely a group of courageous learners who are walking together. And that includes me. And I've experienced a lot, and I'm still telling you, I'm still running into new stuff. And I'm like, huh, I had no idea. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and I really hope you are, point number one, your experience in life is your training for ministry and for eternity. Your experiences in life are training. You're running into circumstances to be more patient because God wants you to be more patient. You're running into situations to be more loving because God wants you to be more loving. You're running into situations where you have to admit you don't know what you're doing because God wants you to be humble. He doesn't want you to be puffy and to be proud. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says this. Have nothing to do with silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's talking about a myth that people are talking about how things going on with Jesus. And he's like, don't listen to those crazy myths. Timothy, make sure that you teach this. He says, rather, train yourself in godliness. So there's something you can do, Christian. You can train yourself in godliness. Do you know why you can train yourself in godliness? Simple, because you train yourself in selfishness all day long. You want to learn how to train yourself in godliness? Do the opposite of what you did yesterday. Don't be selfish. Move to selfless. Is that difficult? Oh, yes. It says, for while bodily training is of some value, working out, exercising, eating correctly, sleeping right, making sure you're in control of your body. That is of some value. Yes, there's value there. Godliness is of value in every way. As it holds promise for the present life, Scripture teaches us that you will be blessed here on earth in this life as you allow the Spirit of God to take over you and change you. And then it also says right here in Scripture, for the present life and for also the life to come. Let me help you guys out. Godliness transitions into eternity. You are being trained for eternity. I got some good news and some bad news for some of you guys in here. When eternity hits, you're in your training, you're done. You're what you're at. Some people are like, yeah, well, when I get there, you know, God will give me like an extra day or two to add a couple more things in. No. When God says at the end of time, time is up, the test is over, I'm judging everybody where they're at, that's where you're at. And so what I want you guys to understand is you putting your energy and your effort today into godliness benefits you today, your family today, your neighbors today, your friends, your colleagues, everybody around you, your community today, and it will benefit you immensely in eternity. That's the reason why we work on ourselves. Genesis 50, verse 20, is a story of a guy named Joseph. And Joseph is a story in Genesis, which is a very long, massive story. And it takes up many, many, many chapters. And I'm not going to be able to do justice to the entire story. I encourage you to go back and read the story of Joseph. This dude has, in the very beginning, a great life. And then he has an insanely difficult life for a long period of time. And then at the very end of his life, he has a great life again. And the story of Joseph is this, is that Joseph is part of a blended family. Some of you guys understand the process of a blended family. Joseph is a part of a group of brothers, and he comes out, and he's in the youngest group, and his dad actually kind of likes he and his brother a whole lot more than the other brothers. And there's tension inside of the family. Joseph one night goes to bed, and he has a dream. He has a vision. And in this vision, he sees and he learns what the vision is that his brothers are one day going to bow down to him, and they're going to be subservient to him, and he's going to be lifted up. So, like a punk teenager, he goes out and tells his brothers how it's going to roll. And his brothers, who are bigger than him, stronger than him, decide to let him know that's not going to happen on their watch. And they beat him down, and they throw him into a pit, they sell him into slavery, and they go back and tell his dad a lie that he was killed. And then he goes through all these difficulties as he goes through life. He gets to the very end, and there's a massive famine in all of Egypt. And his brothers, they have no food. And his father says, well, you've got to go in to the government, and you've got to go ask for some help. And so the brothers get together in a group, and they caravan all the way to sea. And guess who's in charge? It's Joseph. And when Joseph is standing there in front of the room, and his brothers come walking in, he notices who they are. And they have no idea who he is. And then later on in the story, there's more intrigue, and you got to read it. But later on in the story, Joseph, his brothers find out who Joseph is, and they think Joseph wants revenge. I mean, wouldn't you want revenge? I mean, wouldn't you want, you got beat down, thrown in a pit, thrown into slavery, and then you have like chaos for 40 years of your life, and now you're in charge. It's time for some reckoning, isn't it? But this is what Joseph says to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Stop right there for a second. Some of you guys right now in your life, and I want to be very real. I want to be very honest, okay? Get your tissues ready. Start to pull them out. There are some sucky things that have happened to us in this room. There have been some insanely painful moments that have happened inside of this room. You have an opportunity and you have a choice to allow evil to perpetuate itself and continually being evil, or you have an opportunity to take those horrible moments and set them in front of God and let God go, yeah, I can use that. You say, but Nathan, wait a minute. My pain, my difficulty. Yes, your pain is immense. Your difficulty is insane, but you are not the only person who's walked the road that you just walked. You will not be the last person who walks that road. And don't you wish there was someone on that road to protect you and help you stand back up and help you walk back into health and life? Amen? See, that's who you are now. You are a rescuer because of what you've gone through. There was a great Christian writer. His name was Henry Nouwen. And he wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. And this concept is that we as Christians and we as people and we as humans are all wounded. But that's what makes us beautiful. You see, a doctor who's had cancer, dealing with a cancer patient, has a completely different bedside manner than a doctor who's never had it. Doesn't mean they're not intelligent. Doesn't mean that they're not a good doctor. What I'm trying to say is that this person has a capacity and empathy that is deeper and more amazing than anything else. A woman who has lost a child and miscarried a child can stand with another woman and weep because she understands. And a man who's been married, who's lost a child, can stand with another man and sit there and look at him and say, right now, you're probably so insanely frustrated because there's nothing you can do. And I want you to know, I understand that feeling. You see, we all want empathy. We all want to know we're not crazy. We all want to know we're not alone. And what has happened in your life, someone meant for evil. But your king has a plan for it to be used for good. Don't you want it to be used for good? Don't you want the ugliest moments of your life to be redeemed? I know, you're like me, you want it erased. Let's just erase that. And God goes, no. I put frailty in your life on purpose. I made you to be needy because you would need the king. You would need the Spirit. You would need God Almighty. You would need community and you would need truth. You have been designed to be needy. But most of us in this room are fighting so hard not to be needy. Do you see how you're fighting against God's design? You're swimming upstream and you're exhausted. How about today, maybe in a mini prayer, maybe in your journal notes, maybe somewhere you're at, you can write down, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, and it will be used for good. You be a little prophet. You be a little prophetess. You prophesy and you state this pain will not be wasted. He continues on. He says, he brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Some of you guys have walked through dark alleys. Some of you guys have been drugged into dark rooms. Some of you guys have walked through insane and deep emotional pain. And God is going to use you as a rescuer for many. You ask God, God, why did this happen to me? God, why would you allow me to hurt so bad, to cry so long, to ache to the point of wanting to take my own life? God, why would you want me there? And your king says, because I want you to understand that even at the bottom, I am still there and I am still king. And I can walk with anybody I want to walk with, no matter where they're at. And I have chosen to show you the end of your ability. And this is where I can start. And sadly, most of us, we get to the end of our ability, and rather than allowing the king to start and God to go, we try to build our pride back up and become the selfish person again that we were the day before. And God goes, now I got to tear that all back down again. Some of you guys, God, why are you against me? Because you keep bringing stupid things into your bedroom. You keep bringing poison. You keep bringing snakes. You keep bringing thieves. You keep bringing idiots into your life, and I keep having to remove them. And you're like, well, why do you get to do it? Are you God? It's like, yeah, I kind of am. Philippians 4, 10 through 14. It's a misquoted verse constantly. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christians say it all the time, and I'm like, you don't know what that means. Let me help you out with what this verse means. Paul is writing to a church. There's another list of Paul where he lists out all the difficulties that have happened in his life. And he starts out, he says, man, I had an amazing life. I lived in an amazing place. I got an insane education. I was in position to become somebody incredibly important. And God got into my life. And because God got into my life, I have been beaten. I have been imprisoned. I have been shipwrecked. I have been mocked. I have been told that I am going to die. I have been left by people. And then he writes this in Philippians. He says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. He's writing to the church of Philippi. They found out that he's in a bad spot. And he's like, I'm so thankful that you're aware that I'm in a bad spot. Thank you for asking. He says, I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need. What? I mean, you were floating out in the Mediterranean, you weren't in need? When that snake bit your hand, like, oh, God, really? You weren't in need? When you were in prison, when you were being beaten, when a mob was trying to kill you, you weren't in need? I don't know about you guys, I'm thinking he was in need, which tells me my thinking is wrong. It's fleshly thinking, it's not godly thinking. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content. Delete that out of your Bible. Delete that word content. I'm not going to ask you to underline it. I'm not going to ask you to circle it because you don't want to. I'm not even going to ask you to take notes on the word content. You don't even feel like that's worthy to be in your notes. You want something better than content to be written in your notes. Just delete it. Delete that out of your Bible. That's probably not true at all. We'll all decide right here and now that is a lie from the pit of hell. No. This is the truth. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. That's not me. Anybody else? That's not you. Have you opened a fridge, looked at food inside of the fridge, and thought, there's nothing to eat? You're not content. Did you go to your closet this morning, open up your closet, and look at all your clothes and think, I have nothing to wear? right? Did you come into this building, which who knows what the temperature is going to be? Did you think it was too hot or it was too cold? Did you think the music was too loud or too soft? Were you not content? Of course you weren't content. Do you know why? Because we're selfish. We always want more, and we always want something different. Do you know how you know when you're not content? Go out with a group of people and go to a restaurant, and everybody orders a different dish. Have you ever thought that you, like, ordered wrong? Now you look at somebody else that they get, and you're like, oh. And then you look at what you have, oh. And then you look at what they have, oh. Right? Now, some of you guys, you're a couple and you're married and you still order and you still eat off your spouse's plate or whatever. But in my house, we grew up poor, so I learned how to block. So like if my wife tries to bring her fork towards my plate, call them, pow! No, you stay over there. You ordered wrong. Woo, winner. And the waiter's thinking, loser. But you guys with me? You ever get buyer's remorse? You ever buy a really huge ticket item, like a car, and you're so happy for like 10 minutes, and then the bill comes, and you're so not happy, you're not content? Can we just agree we're not content, people? Someone say, I'm not content. See, you're not even happy that you said that. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. There is a key to godliness. Write that down in your notes. I need to learn to be content with whatever I have. Content means be thankful. How about you start being thankful for what you have? How about you start talking about how amazing the house is that you live in? How about you start talking about how nice the shoes are that you have? How about you start talking about how great the roads are that we get to walk on? How about you start talking about that we have weather, okay? And we're excited that we don't have to use our own hoses to water our lawns because God cries every 3 days over Chicago and totally cleans this place out. Literally, God comes over America. He's like, Chicago. And then he just continues on. Be content. Verse 12, I know how to live on almost nothing. Do you want that experience? To know how to live on almost nothing? Do you realize that in order to understand how to live on almost nothing, you have to have almost nothing for a long period of time? That does not sound fun to me at all. Does anybody else like that does not sound fun? I hate that. But he says, I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. Some of you guys don't even know how to live with everything. You have blessings all around you. You are so gifted. You literally have GPS on your phone. You can never get lost and you're still sad. Just literally, just stand, look at your phone and yell at everybody, I'm not lost. I'm not, I know where I am. Look. I'm okay. Yeah, I'm okay. Do you realize how amazing your life is? Start thinking about the people who love you that are around you in your life. Start being thankful that people ask you, how was your week? Start being thankful that people want to hang out with you when you're an introvert and you don't want to be around anybody. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. Whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. Here's the secret. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Let me change this verse. Let me tweak this verse. Let me get it off of some boxer's tattoo that he has on his chest that he's about to go in the ring and punch another dude's face in. He's like, I can beat you in the name of God. That's not what the verse is. How about we say the verse this way? Because Christ gives me strength, I can. If Christ doesn't give me strength, I can't. See, our pride is we think because our abilities are doing something, it's God that's doing it. No. You find out who God is when your abilities meet their limit. When your personality meets its limit. When your talent meets its limit. When your resources and your money reaches the limit. And then you realize who God is when he shows up and you have nothing to offer. Have you been there? Yes. Will you be there? Yes. Are some of you there today? Yes. And you've got to decide that no matter what happens today, no matter whether it's rainy, whether it's sunny, whether it snows, whatever, a normal day in Chicago, it's okay. Why? Because God is there. We're way too moody. We're way too thinking in success. We think we've got to make, when I was a kid growing up, man, it was six figures. Man, I got to make six figures. The other day I was listening to a rap song and this lady was dropping serious lyrics and she was saying she wanted a seven-figure man. And I was like, oh, dang. Oh, dang. That's not a six-figure dude. Because like the six-figure dude, you hit 100,000, six figures. She's like, no. 999,999, not enough. I need a seven-figure man. And I literally was like sitting in my car thinking, I need a seven-figure man. I do. I deserve it. And I was like, God, let's make me a seven-figure man. And then I went by a donut shop and that was the wrong type of figure. But what I'm trying to talk about, I know, stupid. Some of you guys got that joke. But what I want you guys to understand is this. Is pretty soon it's going to be a nine-figure man. Ten-figure. It's not going to be enough, is it? I remember as a kid holding a $20 bill, how amazing a $20 bill was. $20 bill. Dang! You know what you could do with a $20 bill? Live for years. I was in college. Just think about it for a second, guys. Yeah, years. Now, 20 bucks. I'm like, dang, where did that go? They need another 20 bucks and another 20 bucks and another 20 bucks, right? For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in this present difficulty. Some of you guys are trying to go through life's experiences and you're trying to function on your own pride and your own strength and your own talent, and you have come up deficient and short, and you're shocked. So you try it again. And you come up deficient and short, and you're shocked, and you try it again. You're not good as a husband or as a wife, and you try in your own power and your own talent to do it, and you fall short again. You try in your own talent and your own strength to be a friend, and you show up with all your gifts and all your talents and all your abilities, and it's not enough, and it fails again. And God is literally just waiting for you to admit, how about you let me show up? Let me guys give you guys a trick of what I do before I come up and preach. I realize when I get up here, I am nothing, and it is an absolute waste of time if you hear from Nathan Brown. I literally realize, it doesn't matter how much I've studied, I realize how much I put in the sermon. It is absolutely a waste if God Almighty doesn't show up. And I literally pray as I'm walking from where I'm sitting up here, oh God, please show up. Because if they get me, it's going to be insanely deficient. But if they get any of you, if they get the slightest bit of you, if they just get a tiny sprinkle of you, King, oh. But we're gluttonous and we're greedy. We don't just want a sprinkle of God. We want an entire dump truck of him. And he goes, you can't handle me. Some of you guys, our King is showing up in different little ways, and he is just sprinkling on you, and you've not said thank you in a long time. I want to encourage you to say thank you. Point number one, your experience in life is your training for ministry and is for eternity. Point number two, God has a plan for your life. Now, I could have given you massive amounts of scriptures. I decided not to quote them because it would take too long. Let's just go through this. God has a plan for your life. His plan includes wonderful times and difficult times. Amen? Some of you guys, in order to understand what something is hot, you have to experience what is cold. In order to understand that something is spicy, you need to eat something that is bland. Okay? In order to understand something that is sweet, you've got to experience sour. And for you to understand wonderful, you've got to experience pain. And God has a plan for that in your life. And the entire time, when you experience wonder, you're supposed to move into worship and praise God for what's going on. And when you receive pain, you're supposed to move back to God and give him praise and worship and ask for help. And some of you guys, when you experience wonder, you need to ask for help that you don't become conceited. So basically, in both places, ask for help. Two, his plan is meant to mold you into his design. Some of you guys keep trying to jump out of the mold. Remember, I was telling you guys that. We know the joke with me is times eights. When I was in second grade, I couldn't get past times eights, and the teacher kept giving me the times eights test over and over and over again. And I told the teacher, why don't you just let me go to times nines? And she's like, because you haven't learned times eights. Some of you guys, God keeps bringing you up in the exact same lesson because you haven't learned it. Think about experience. What are the things you keep running into? What are the events that you keep hitting? People come to me and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe for the 90th time this has happened to me. And I'm like, maybe God's at work. Do you think? His plan is best seen in the long term. Do you guys get messed up like me? I look at everything in the short term. In 2006, I started taking my master's of leadership, and they had me do a thing. There was a book by Patterson, and he said, write out your life. And this is a fun experiment, and if you guys want more information, I'll give it to you. But get two colored sticky notes. Get a nice colored sticky note and another colored sticky note, both of them different colors, and decide on one sticky note, write all the amazing things that have happened in your life. And on the other sticky note, write all the horrible things that have ever happened in your life. And then put them chronologically in time. And put them like the amazing things and the horrible things and intersperse them in. And build out your life and your life story. And then stop for a second and look at your life in a big picture. And then try to put them into chapters. What was God teaching you during those time periods? And get a caption on what it is that's being said. When I had to do this, I was blown away at this process. I could see, oh my gosh, God was preparing me and he was developing me for this. And then I started doing that. And then God started pruning me and then he started changing me and developing me for this. And then he started changing me and pruning me and developing me for this. Do you see the pattern? And when you look at it in the short term, you can't see the big things that God is doing. But God is going for the long run. God knows how many days you will be here on this earth. He knows what he wants to put in, when he wants to put it in, and how he will put it in. Let's, how about we trust him and say, okay, God, you've got this. His plan is designed to make you dependent upon him. We don't like that, do we? We want to be independent. His plan builds up your spirit. Remember, God cares more about your character than your circumstances. We've preached on that. We've taught you guys this. His plan builds up his church, his community. Part of building up his church is tearing down some things. We say that in Chicago all the time. They'll tear down a complete house and build up a brand new, beautiful home. Sometimes some things need to be torn down. You guys want to renovate a bathroom? What do you got to do? You got to get rid of some of the old fixtures inside of that bathroom. Is that a fun process? Yeah, unless you're the bathroom. His plan is to build his kingdom. Do you guys see that God has a plan for your life? I mean, I could have preached a sermon on every single one of these and I could have grabbed massive amounts of scripture and brought this all in. God has a plan for your life. Point number three, God is going to grow what he values. I get that there's things that you value and there's things that I value. God is going to grow in you what he values. I remember my kids went to the school and we totally confused the teachers when we came in on the parent-teacher conferences. They'd sit down and they'd talk to us about their grades and all this other stuff, and I really wasn't concerned about their grades. I would ask the teacher at the very end, they'd go, do you have any questions? I would say, yes. Can you tell me about my kid's character? And the teachers were like, huh? There's not a grade for that. I'm like, I know. I don't care if my kids are brilliant. But if they are absolute jerks and they are terrorists, I want to know. I care about my kids' character. I don't care about their grades. I don't care about how much money you guys make. I care about your character. I don't care about what home you live in. I don't care about what car you drive. I don't care what fancy purse you have. I don't care about massive amounts of things. I care about your character. Who you really, truly are. The part of you that's going to enter into eternity, that's the part I care about. Galatians 5:22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Can I tell you right now, spoiler alert, this is what God's going to grow in you this week. Some of you guys are thinking, patience again? When can it be over? Right? Some of you guys, you actually are going to have to be good and nice to somebody. You're good and nice in your head, but you have never done a nice action to anybody else. I mean, you are sweet, like in your own imaginary world, you are great. Share some. Give it away. Some of you guys, self-controlled, you talk way too much. Shut up. Just shut your mouth. You'll make the world a better place. Well, I just think I should tell someone. No, you don't tell anybody. You're not the one. We don't want you speaking for us. Shh. Right? God is going to grow what he values. Here's how you can help him grow what he's doing. Commit your life to God's plan. Committing your life to God's plan invites his power. Some of you guys want God's power in your life, but you're not committed to his plan. God is literally saying, this is my plan. And you're like, no, but give me your power. He's like, no, it doesn't work that way. You're either on team God or you're not. And you're like, well, I'm not, but give me your power. Give me your resources. Give me your love. Give me your provision. Give me everything that I want because I'm selfish, but I want none of you and I want all of me. And God's like, no. Some of you guys today, you just simply need to make a tiny choice. You need to decide, you know what, God, I have been committed to me. And this strategy is not working. How about we commit to you? God, today, I am committing my life to you, whatever that looks like, because I sure have been trying and it is really messy. So how about we do what you want to do, and at least in the mess, there's growth and there's purpose and there's direction and you have a plan. How about we go that direction? Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Let me tell you what most Christians do. Create amazing plans and take them to the Lord, and he will bless them. That verse is not in the Bible. It's not, but that's American Christians. That's taking your sword out, cutting somebody's ear off, and looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and going, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I am amazing. Lord, would you please bless that? And God is like, you fool, put your sword away. Put this ear back on this poor dude. Scripture tells us, commit your actions to the Lord. Some of you guys, it's not working in life. Your marriage isn't working. Your job's not working. Your neighborhood's not working. Your emotions aren't working. Your schoolwork's not working. Whatever task you have set yourself towards is not working. How about you commit yourself to the Lord? If you're a salesman, how about you say, God, I am yours. You achieve whatever you want to achieve this week. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But God, you bring the increase. If you're a parent and you're praying over a tiny child and you want this child's character to change, how about you commit that child to the Lord and ask God to change that child? Now, it kind of flips it in marriage. Maybe you're in a marriage like, my marriage isn't working. Don't pray for your spouse to be changed. Pray that you're changed. Pray that you become the man or woman of God that you're supposed to be regardless of what the world's doing around you. So here's our application. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. We've talked about clearly 3 points. Your experience in life is your training for ministry and for eternity. Some of it's going to be fun. A lot of it's going to be difficult. Why? So you can be a wounded healer and you can be a part of the community and you can contribute and somebody else can find out. You mean you survive through this? Yes. Then that means I can survive through this. Yes. Is it going to hurt? Yes. You can make this. God has a plan for your life. And God is going to grow what he values. So here's our application. Look over your life experiences. Look over your life experiences. Look at how the difficulties and trials in your life have produced what God values. Well, let's be honest. Was it easy? No. Was it fun? No. But did godliness come out of you? You're like, oh, dang, God is growing me. Yes. Look at the journey of your family and the generations that have come before you. Are you coming up against something that your mom and dad struggled with too? Are you coming up against something that your grandparents struggled with, that your great-grandparents struggled with? Are you coming up against something that's generational and that's difficult? And maybe you ask God, God, can I be the first generation that breaks it? Amen. King, would you bless me with your kingdom so that the generations that come after me don't have to deal with this anymore? And then thank God for his plan and commit to living it out. Some of you guys need to thank God in the morning that he has a plan for your day and commit yourself to the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will walk in it, whether it's sleet, whether it's snow, whether it's rain, whether it's hot, whether it's cold. God, this is the day you made. Let's have fun. Can you imagine if that was your response each day as you walked out the door? And here, let me help you out with one last thing. Some of you guys, I've been waiting for a while on this one. You write this down, freeshapetest.com. This takes about an hour, hour and a half. It literally goes through everything we've done in the sermon. Spiritual gifts test, where's your heart? What abilities do you have? What is your personality? What are your experiences? But this can help you out, kind of realize, oh, this is how you want to use me, God. Oh, I probably should never touch that again because I'm not good at that. But I probably should go over here where you've designed me, huh, God? And go over there and do that. Now, I put my email up there on there, and here's why. Because on this test, at the very end, it says, do you want to share your answers with your pastor? I'd love to get to know you. I would love to help steward you and point you in the direction that God has created you and made you. That's kind of my job. And if you would help me out, I would be so thankful. But in all of it, I ask that we as a church just admit that we're scared of God's plans. Can we admit that? We're scared of God's plans, which means God has to activate faith inside of us to have courage to live out his plan. Would you stand with me that we pray and ask God to produce courage in us? Does that make sense? Anybody else in here need more courage? I need more courage. I need more faith. And if I'm your spiritual leader and I'm telling you I need more courage and I need more faith, that should allow you the opportunity to say, I do too. So let's just pray. Whether your hands are open, whether your hands are up, whether your hands are closed in your pockets, that's fine. The issue is you asking God and you committing to him, not my way anymore, Lord, your way. Let's pray. God, we've tried it our own way. We've tried to make things amazing. We've tried to present sides of us that are not true. And God, we've made a mess of things. God, help. God, would you please bless us with your spirit so that we can commit our energies, our gifts, our talents, our hearts, every part of us to you. Would you place inside of us a spirit that gives us courage to have faith, to trust you? Would you place inside of us, God, the character to bless the day and to enjoy it? And would you place inside of us, God, the willingness to be a wounded healer for your sake and for your name? So that somebody had a plan for it to be used as evil, but you, God, used it for good, for all generations, and for your kingdom. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.